Well, the brethren and I have been sharing things with you that we've hoped would be along the lines of holiness and be along the lines of preparing people to be in the bride, since God has told us so many times through dreams and visions and also supernatural signs concerning God's confirmation of these things. So we wanted to follow up today with pride, speaking about pride. Pride cometh before the fall, don't you know? So anyway, I'm going to share something with you, and then some of the other brethren will share. Paul Reimel and Michael Hare and Frank Thornton is here, and Brad is doing the moderating. So I'm going to share something with you starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 concerning pride. Good examples here. First, this chapter speaks about Amaziah, who was king, and he was king in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 2 that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And he had a problem. You know, sometimes problems don't show up until you get into an opportunity for them to show up and are put in a position where you have a weakness and they show up. Now, Amaziah had a weakness. And it showed up. And later, the same thing showed up in his son. And, you know, what provoked it, I guess, was, I would say, fame and position and power. And what was provoked is pride. Pride is what came out. And pride always comes before the fall, as the scripture says. And let's see. Let's look in verse 14. It says, it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Sur and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself down before them and burned incense to them. Well, you know what Edom represents, right? It's a name for Esau, red, and it represents the people who sold their birthright. They were sons of Abraham, but they sold their birthright. So he went out to fight with the Edomites and ended up serving their God. Well, we know what gods are, don't we? You know, 2 Corinthians 10 and 20, we spoke about that recently, tells us, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have communion with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Well, it's true. I mean, if you're giving in to the demons of the heathen, you're certainly not giving in to God. You can't do them both at the same time, can you? And so their problem, of course, is they sold their birthright through, you know, the spiritual type that's passed on down from Esau on to his children, is that they sold their birthright through a root of bitterness. And now, now that he has gone forth to fight against them, he has picked up one of their gods, or at least some of their gods, to be his god. And, of course, you know what that means. It means he picked up some demons there, okay? Wherefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, who said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which have not delivered their own people out of thy hand? Yep, that's really weird that people would go forth to conquer something and give in to the very spirits that they've been sent forth to conquer, you know, and that's what the spiritual type is here, I believe. You know, that he went out to conquer it, and he gave in to one of those gods that he was sent to conquer. He lost the battle, spiritually speaking. Okay. And it came to pass, after he talked with him, that the king said unto him, "Have we made thee of the king's counsel? Forbear, for why shouldest thou be smitten?" Then the prophet forbear and said, "I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel." Well, you know, obviously it was pride and not humility that made him not take the prophet's counsel. And it began to show up even more after this. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And what he means is, let's go to war. You know, I had one battle here. I won. I think I can take you on too, basically. And that really is the spirit of pride. You know, pride is all, if a person that has pride, they're always going to be at war with people. Because there's no humility there. You know, you can't get around them without getting in a clash with them. Pride leads to contention, as the scripture teaches. It leads to war. And obviously, when wars are started, it's because of that spirit of competition. We're better than you. We're more important than you. Therefore, we believe we need to kill you in order to have our own will, right? So basically, that's the situation. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give thy daughter to my son to wife.' And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. Thou sayest, 'Lo, thou hast smitten Edom, and thy heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?'" Well, you know, Amaziah, with that pride, same pride, once he had spoken it, he wasn't willing to back up on it. And he said, but Amaziah would not hear, for it was God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they had sought after the gods of Edom. So Judah, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. Well, that's kind of interesting. If you remember, Esau's failure in his root of bitterness passed this problem on to his children and ended up destroying their position in the kingdom of God, because the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children through the blood. And now basically the same thing has happened here with Amaziah, because he caused the death of quite a few Israelites just because of his pride. Well, I tell you, I don't like treading into politics too much, but they don't respect in a position of, say, a president or a king nowadays. They look for other qualities besides righteousness and truth. And boy, I tell you, can it ever get you in a lot of trouble? They wanted somebody that could talk well, and they got somebody that could talk well. And it doesn't make any sense, but that's the way it works, you know. The proud love to war. They love to go to war. And, you know, look in Psalm 119, and I'm going to look at verse 69. It says, "The proud have forged a lie against me. With my whole heart will I keep thy precepts. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Fat, of course, represents, you know, overindulgence, you know. And he's fed his heart until it's predictable, you know. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And verse 85 says, the proud have digged pits for me, who are not according to thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. So, I mean, the proud obviously tend to make war on people, you know. And let's see, verse 1 and 120 says, 122, excuse me. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. You can see that constantly the Lord is giving warning about this situation. If you pick somebody that has a high look, as the Bible calls it, or somebody that's proud, you're going to find somebody that is going to be warring and persecuting and coming against the righteous. And obviously, if we have this proud in our heart, it will lead us always to destruction. You know, the last person to recognize that they have pride is the person that has it. It usually, everybody that is righteous around a person that has pride, they see it before that person does. And, of course, the fool doesn't take correction, the Bible says. The fool hateth correction. So, I mean, Amaziah wouldn't receive correction from the prophet, and even to the extent of threatening to kill him, you know. And it is the same with fools today. They'll, you know, instead of receiving things as kindness from God, which the prophet was obviously doing, help trying to turn him away from his sin, he would have none of it. And his proudness got him into big trouble, and all of Israel into big trouble. And I got to say, I think the same thing is happening with America right now. And it's all because people don't value those qualities in a leader that they should. I mean, this is a real rebuke to America, what is happening. But anyway, look at Psalm 73. And I'm going to read verse 6. It says, therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck. It's bondage. Pride is bondage. You know, if you've indulged in it, most people have one time or another, it's bondage. You know, you can't do what you really want to do because pride keeps you from doing that. You know, it kept Amaziah from humbling himself to the prophet. It kept him from humbling himself to the king of Israel, who gave him very good advice. You know, it kept it. And I would say that it probably even provoked him. The good advice probably even provoked him. Instead of receiving it kindly, it provoked him. He said, you know, violence covereth them as a garment. You know, many times people who are prideful are also willing to be violent and put in that kind of a situation. They would be not necessarily violent with guns and knives and those kind of things, but even with their tongue. You know how much the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs speak about shooting in darkness at the upright, speaking about the tongue. You know, they have a violent tongue. You know, their eyes stand out with fatness. In other words, given over to the flesh. Right? They have more than heart could wish. They scoff, and in wickedness utter oppression. There it is again. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth in the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Set their mouth in the heavens. In other words, speaking higher than they should. You know, the thing about pride is, it's like people don't really realize, and it does say this about the proud, is that they don't act like God hears them or God sees them. And they do things in front of Almighty, which most people would tremble to do if they really believed in the Almighty, you know. And so they have made themselves like God. The prideful people are the ones that most often indulge in judgment, criticism, unforgiveness, because they feel like they are in the position of God, you know, that they can go around judging everybody and trying to make sure everybody does what they want, because they've really made their will their God. Their flesh is their God, you know, as it's spoken in the New Testament. So that self-will and that pride causes them to try to rule over other people, even those whom God has not given them any kind of dominion whatsoever. In Proverbs 13 and verse 3, we're told, "He that guardeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." You know, I guess that really doesn't strike fear too much in the heart of proud people, because they don't most of the time realize that they're proud, and they don't realize that, hey, they're speaking something in front of the Almighty God, who actually rules over their very breath and loves the people that these folks are abusing. You know, verse 10 says, "By pride cometh only contention." Yeah, that's people that have pride are always going to be contentious. They're always defending their position and always pumping themselves up and always taking authority that they don't have, etc., etc. "By pride cometh only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Verse 13, "Whoso despiseth the word bringeth destruction on himself, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Interesting. You know, Amaziah, who was, before he fell into this, spoken of as a good king, obviously put himself in a position to be tempted in an area that he hadn't been before, or he wouldn't have been a good king at all. And at this particular time, he wasn't a good king. And the funny thing is, I guess it's not so funny, but the interesting thing is that he raised up a son that walked in his steps. Now, I don't know whether it was because his son saw the things he did and was receiving this because he was raised up that way, or whether it was in his blood. But you'd be so shocked how many times the child doesn't see the things or know the things, or maybe too young to know those things, but because they are born of that blood, they do the same things. It's quite common. So I'd like to jump over just a minute here and look at this in verse 20, chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26. And speaking of Uzziah, it says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his fathers." 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah, and of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Okay? Well, notice that Amaziah had a pretty good record up until the time he got prideful and made this really bad step. It got him into a war. He went out against the advice of the Lord through the prophet, against the advice of his brother from the king of Israel, etc. And now we see that Uzziah is about to fall into the same thing. The same thing was said of Uzziah, that he, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, he was right in the eyes of the Lord, okay? And so let me read on down just a little bit. And he set himself to seek God, as in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, he made him to prosper. Notice those words. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the country of Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbil and Menuhin, or Mayumnum, excuse me. And the Ammonites gave tribute to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entrance of Egypt, for he waxed exceedingly strong. And it went on to talk about, you know, his feats and so on and so forth, you know. But these things can also get you in trouble. I mean, Amaziah, you know, had went forth and conquered a great army, got some fame for it, got puffed up, and, you know, got into a war unadvisedly, and he lost. And so he wasn't seeking the Lord. He didn't want the desire of the Lord. Pride causes you to want your own will and not to let anything get in your way, right? Well, Uzziah had that blood, you know, and he was becoming more and more famous here. And we can see down in verse, the end of verse 15 it is, it says, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped, till he was strong. That's interesting. You know, he got fame, just like Amaziah did. Both of them got fame. And this is the time when you're most likely to give in to pride, to listen to those things that the devil speaks in your ears about you and how great you are and so on and so forth. You know, he's not your friend, and he's not building you up to build you up. He's building you up to cast you down. And so people believe those things, and you know, that other people that are in league with Satan in ways that they don't know will come along and prophesy wonderful things to him too. And so, and it is for the purpose of causing destruction to this person, right? And verse 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. There it is again, that pride, you know. His heart was lifted up so that he did corruptly, and he trespassed against the Lord his God. For he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. There it is again, exercising authority over something that he had been given no dominion by God. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah, the king, and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth, with the priests, the leprosy brake forth upon his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Well, that's better than, I guess you could say, better than leading the people of God to war and causing the death of many. But you know, there's a lot of people that lead the people of God to war and cause the death of many. You know, and pride is one of the main reasons, you know, that this happens. And roots of bitterness is another reason, you know, that this happens. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out quickly from thence. Yea, himself hastened to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. It was against the law for a leper to be in the house of the Lord. It had a connotation or a representation or a type of sin. Okay. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So he fell into the same sin as his father, and he took authority that he shouldn't have. You know, the kings of Israel were supposed to be being led by the Lord. And as Uzziah sought the Lord prospered him, the Bible says. As long as he sought the Lord prospered him. But when he went out to do his own will, everything turned around. And that pride is the main reason that people ignore the Lord and ignore his prophets and ignore his word and go out to do their own will. Let me read a piece of Deuteronomy 8. And I think I'll start in verse 11. Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, not eaten and are full, you know, I mean, obviously that's a time when people get prideful, you know. Eaten and are full is a place of prosperity, you know, and a place of the flesh being filled up, you know. That's an obvious time of weakness for the demons of pride and other things. And dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Yep, remember your salvation and where you came from. Saints, they forgot where they came from. They forgot, you know, what the Lord had done for them and how that it was grace that he gave to them. And their heart was lifted up. And he goes on to say, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And lest thou say in thy heart, my power and might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. So all these great victories, which could not have come through the hand of man, and there's no reason for man to be prideful about, God gave them. And they forget these things. And even today, Christians forget these things, the great victories that God gave while they were being obedient, while they were seeking the Lord. And but now their hearts lifted up, and the grace has been taken away from them. And like Samson, whose hair was trimmed, he didn't know that his power was gone. He laid his head in the lap of Delilah and lost his power, right? Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as at this day. And it shall be, if thou shalt forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations that the Lord maketh to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because you would not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Well, it's the Lord that gives you power to get wealth. You know, and it's always, of course, for his purposes, but wealth and prominence and position and all these things foment a spirit of pride. And it certainly has destroyed an awful lot of people. We're seeing two men here, Amaziah and Uzziah, who were destroyed because their heart was lifted up because of these things. And, you know, some people don't have any place, really, in a position of authority over God's people. But pride makes them seek it and desire it and lust after it. But if they get it, it will destroy them. And it destroys some of them anyway, because they can't stand that kind of a position without being really puffed up, you know, and taking authority over people they got no business taking authority over people that are truly ordained of God. And, of course, they end up getting destroyed because of this. Let me share with you a little bit in Proverbs 16. I'm going to read verse 5. It says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." You can't imagine how much the Lord hates pride, because we really got nothing to be proud of. Pride is taking God's position. You know, what God has done, God has done. We are not capable of doing what good God has done through us. It only comes from him. So when a person gets lifted up in their heart, it's because they're putting themselves in the position of God. He is the one that gets the credit, right? And it goes on to say, "Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." It doesn't matter how big his army is. It won't make a bit of difference. Israel lost wars when hand joined in hand, and they outnumbered their enemies because they weren't on the right side of God. And it's true. I mean, you can't do anything to save yourself. God is almighty. You can't do anything to save yourself when you're prideful. Okay? Because there is no power on earth that can withstand God, and no power in your hand that can withstand God. Look at also verse 18. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, this is the word of the Lord. It's a promise. You know, when a person's prideful and they don't want to listen to others, they won't take any correction, because the Bible says the fool hates correction, and that's a person that is prideful. They're very foolish, you know. And when they won't take it, they are of a haughty spirit, as it's spoken of here. He said there's going to be a fall, and there is going to be destruction. It is the word of the Lord. And it always comes fast, right? Verse 19, "Better is it to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Oh, but the proud are always going after the spoil. They're always going after the spoil. They want something to be admired for. Yeah, so what? You know, Hitler was admired and he was very proud. And Mussolini was admired, and he was very proud. Stalin was admired, and he was very proud. I mean, you know, for goodness sake, you know. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? Yeah. Napoleon, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Why do people like this get in a position of authority? Because that's what they lust after. And the people of the world don't have enough sense to know where this person is always going. He's always going to destruction. Always going to destruction. And verse 20 says, he that giveth heed unto the word shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Well, one thing, you're never going to find sweet lips on a prideful head. You know, it's just not going to happen. I mean, like I said, everybody around a person that has pride, they know it before the person does. You know, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the correction of fools is their folly. Amen. The heart of the wise instructeth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. And pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Okay. Yep, the prideful, the biggest problem they got is their mouth. And that's where it's usually revealed. Their pride is revealed. It's right out of their mouth. Isaiah chapter 2. Let me read to you verse 11. It says, the lofty looks of man shall be brought low, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For there shall be a day of the Lord of hosts upon all that is proud and haughty. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians. I use the term loosely. I know that. That are going into the great and terrible day of the Lord, but they're not going to be in the ark. They're not going to be lifting off 40 days after this starts. They're going into the great and terrible day of the Lord because that's what the Bible says the proud are led into, destruction, always. And that's what he's saying here. There's a day for the proud to be judged. I'm not saying they're not judged all through their life. They are. But there is an ultimate judgment coming for the proud. A day of the Lord of hosts upon all that is proud and haughty, and upon all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, all these are, by the way, applied to people, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every lofty tower and upon every fortified wall, everything that man builds that he brags on or thinks will save him won't, right? And upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the pleasant imagery. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Well, in a way, this is good news, folks, because an awful lot of people would go headlong into hell if they weren't humbled by the things that God is sending upon the world. Prayerfully, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, but that is the ultimate judgment, you know. We pray, obviously, that God will humble all of his people until they will listen to him, right, not end up destroyed. And the idol shall utterly pass away, and men shall go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the earth before the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty. Yeah, amen. There's a great judgment even before those days. We're on the verge of great judgment. And I do know that some of these things are going to bring a lot of people to repentance. And as a matter of fact, enable even a great revival among God's people. So praise the Lord. Let me just read one more text here in Daniel chapter 4, 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. This is Daniel's revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. of the tree, right? That thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling place with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as an oxen. How humbling, right? For a great, proudful man, right? And shalt be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So, you know, people are lifted up because they don't realize that God is the only one that gives them a position and takes it away, that gives them power to get wealth and takes it away, that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. All glory goes to the Lord, and we should be very humble before his sight because he's always watching. Yeah. And whereas they command to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Okay, so he had to figure out that it was God Almighty in heaven that was ruling, and he was just one of those messengers, right? Just one of those vessels of dishonor. Okay. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace, ignoring the word he just got from Daniel, right? the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built for the royal dwelling place, by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. You betcha, because the Lord, he says it's an abomination in his sight, right? You remember when Herod, you know, gave a great oration and the Lord struck him so that his bowels fell out, for goodness sake, you know? That kind of gives you an idea how what the Lord feels about prideful people, you know? Saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Thou shalt be made to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as an oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. In other words, he was really made to look stupid in the front of his whole kingdom, right? God humbled him. Well, praise God, he did it before his death. I mean, because sometimes that doesn't happen, right? He did it before his death, and he truly did humble himself to the Lord of heaven, right? And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. Wow, what a turnaround, right? He was a beast, you know. There are Christians out there that have been turned over to a beast mind because of a total lack of humility, a total taking authority where they did not have authority. They've been turned over to the devil. And no doubt, some of them, like Nebuchadnezzar, will be humbled. Others will continue on like that until they drop off into hell. Okay, 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Yeah, they're just vessels, right? Everybody's a vessel, either of honor or of dishonor. But the Lord is the one that works all things after the counsel of his will. And he says here, He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my understanding returned unto me by the grace of God, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent greatness was added unto me. Yep, because he found humility, right? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth, and his ways justice. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Oh, pray that if you are given over to pride, that he will abase you. Because whatever you have to go through to escape hell, it should happen while you're here, right? So God had mercy on Nebuchadnezzar, and he showed him. And praise God, he made a great turnaround for the glory of God. I think I'm going to turn it over to some of the brethren here and let them share some things with you too.
It seems to me, talking about this, about pride, that's one sin that has damned more souls than any other. And as I have looked and searched the Word of God, it looks like that God hates that sin of pride more than any of the other sins. Now, I know that God hates all sin, and he's going to punish all sin, because God is not going to condone anything that's contrary to his holy ways or his nature. But it seems to me that God's hatred goes out a little more forcibly against that sin of pride, because here's why I believe it robs God of his glory. And through our rebellious and sinful nature in man, it even tries to take him off the throne. People try to take him off his throne. And, you know, pride is everywhere, and it's undeniable. There's haughtiness, there's arrogance, there's conceit, there's inordinate self-esteem, vanity, and vain glory. They're as common as this air that we breathe, and we all know this is true. We have a proud and defiant age that we're in now, and it's all over the world. It's not just in this country. It's everywhere. And it's also, we can look at ourselves socially. It's there as well. That sin of pride is, as David was talking about earlier, is responsible for much of the confusion and sorrow and the tragedy that we see in our world today. And pride, in its various ways, is evident that we're living in the last days, as he talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting out in verse 2 and then on 4. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, heady, high-minded. So I believe this message of pride and what it's doing is pretty timely right now. We need to know that God hates it, And he's going to have judgment against it. Now, pride itself has that list of the seven deadly sins that's held to be fatal against our spiritual progress. And those are pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and slothfulness. And the word also gives pride that place of preeminence in the verses found in Proverbs chapter 6, starting out in verse 16. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So, as you can see, God's word plainly says that he hates pride, or it's an abomination to him. he says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination means that God loathes, he abhors, and God's disgusted with all who have pride in their heart. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, he says in Proverbs 8:13. And just to show you that God's anger is going to burn against that sin of pride, we find it also listed over in Revelation 21:8 under the word abominable. Now, we listen to God's word and hear the doom of every proud man who dies outside of Christ. That's the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, pride is a sin. It's a wicked sin. It says in Proverbs 21:4, and high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Pride merits no response from God because God revolts from it. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off, it says in Psalms 138:6. James 4, it says in verse 6, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that's why we read that destruction accompanies pride. And in Job chapter 26, in verse 12, he says, by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. And over in Proverbs 15, verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And also over in Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we need to hear God's word and how he hates the proud in heart. And that if he don't turn and repent, God's going to use his, he's going to cast that proud man into hell. Now, also, the word of God describes pride as being the source of contention among men when he says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. And then over in 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. God hates the proud in heart. They are an abomination to him. He says in Obadiah 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? That's man's question in all of his pride. But here's what God says in verse 4. He said, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Every proud person, listen to me, every proud person is going to be brought down. And he says in Isaiah chapter 2, starting out in verse 11, he said that the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And the word of God is full of references which show that God hates this sin. But they also describe a proud, haughty, conceited, vainglorious, boastful man as being a child of the devil, a child of Satan. Why is that? Because when Satan was in heaven, he was the, at first, he was the highest created being in the universe. He was known as Lucifer. He was the head angel. And his heart got lifted up in pride, and he fell and became Satan, the deceiver. And ever since that moment of pride, when Satan's heart was lifted up, he has sought to blind angels and men with that same form of iniquity, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. And he says, they're not ordained a novice, a beginner, to be a pastor, unless being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. But the devil's out to get us all with that pride, so you got to be careful. Satan began to be occupied with his own splendor and beauty, according to Ezekiel 28, and his lofty thoughts led to him being thrown out of heaven. And Isaiah's account of Satan's fall because of pride is given over in Isaiah 14. Here's what Satan said. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Listen to it. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, we see that although Satan was the highest of the angels, he suffered a lot from that eye trouble. In that middle letter, if you look and see, in the word pride is I. And also, it is in the middle letter in the word of sin as well. He said, I got to have my way. I'm going to have my pleasure. I'm going to have everything my heart desires. Don't make any difference what it costs me or the people around me. Now, we ought to be able to see from God's word that when you put I on that throne, you're taking that place that belongs to God. And when you're lifted up with pride like that, you're going to fall. And you're going to fall just like Adam and Eve did. For they, just like Satan, were lifted up with pride and thinking that they're going to be like God if they ate of that forbidden fruit. So when they disregarded God's command, they fell in their pride because they flaunted God's authority and proudly brought their own self-will into play. And that's the way it is today. The unregenerate nature remains the source of pride. For it says in Mark 7, starting out in 21, it says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed pride. And thing I have asked you, proud of what? Who's God made any of us different from another? Everything that we have received comes from God. It's all been given from above. The wealth that you get, God gave us that. He gave us the power to make that wealth, he says in Deuteronomy 8 and 18. Wisdom, all that wisdom comes from God. All your health comes from God, and it's all in his hand. What about a gift? The Holy Spirit, it says in the Word that the Holy Spirit gives to every man gifts as he pleases. What about power? Power comes from God, and he gives it to whomever he pleases. He says he sets up one and brings down another. And if you're living high, it's because of God. The psalmist says that promotion comes not from the east or the west, but from God. So what you got to be proud of? Everything that we have comes from God himself. Now, I can tell you this, that pride comes in many forms. You know, there's a humbleness pride, and another prides himself on what he knows, you know. And another, somebody else might pride himself on the ability to do things others can't do. And another one might pride himself on the fact that he ain't like everybody else, yet he commits the same sins that other men commit. And yet it goes on, you know, it goes on and on. I'm this or I'm that, or I can do this and you can't do that. That's pride. Everything that you have comes from God. And that list of sins of pride, it goes on and on and on. It's a never-ending list. And it's in every man. So if the sin to have that pride, it's a sin to hate. It's a sin to mourn over. It's a sin to fight out against. It's a sin to bring to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask for forgiveness of sin that can only be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And while that pride is among the sins God hates, He's made it possible for us to be delivered from its penalty and power. He's able to save us from all of our what we so call greatness and haughtiness, and to grace our hearts with that humility that's pleasing to God. He delights to dwell in humble and contrite hearts, he said. We read in Isaiah 57 and 15, he said, "For thus saith the high and lofty, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Therefore, by the virtue of the cross, God can and will hide pride from man. Now, his blessing can abide upon the humble and the broken in heart. Fall down right now at the feet of the Savior, and we cry for mercy because Jesus shed his blood for us, that you might turn away from that sin. You know, if you miss the Holy Spirit's conviction on this pride business, you're going to miss repentance. And if you miss repentance, you're going to miss that saving faith. And if you miss that saving faith, you're missing Christ. And if you miss Christ, you miss heaven. And if you miss heaven, you know where you're headed. You're going to pay for your sins throughout eternity. And I ask and I pray, Lord, that all of them come to repentance. Now, one of the characteristics of that sin of pride is deception. It deceives the heart, as it says in Obadiah 3. We're going back to Obadiah 3. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" But as we said before, that answer from the Lord comes back, and he says, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Pride has deceived your heart into believing that you might be flying high now, and you may have a whole lot, and you may not have a need of anything or anyone, but God's going to bring you down into judgment, for no one can put off forever that reckoning day with God. And every one of us that's under the sound of my voice right now is going to have to bow your knee to God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you're either going to enter into his mercy or in his judgment. Now, I'd like to go to another characteristic of that sin of pride. And it's the one that keeps men from seeking God. Let's look in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And that sin of pride keeps you from seeking after God. It keeps you from seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know that you're self-sufficient. You made it. You've got it made. You're sitting on top of the world. You ain't got any need of anybody else's righteousness, because you're satisfied with that so-called fig leaf covering of your own. And so that pride keeps you from seeking God and his righteousness in Christ. And it makes you say in your heart and by your teeth that you'd rather be damned in hell than to admit your need of your help from above. Now let's go to another one. Another characteristic of the sin of pride is that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, "That natural heart of man, being a proud heart, it lives on its own stock, and it drinks of its own well, where it exalts itself against the knowledge of God as revealed in the Word of God." And it says, just like Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when he said this, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And it says, like Cain over in Genesis 4, "Why should I bring a blood sacrifice for sin? I'm as good as anybody else." And how many slide back in the face of God with proud heart, asking these same questions. Why should I deny myself and take up the cross and follow Christ? I've got my prayers. I've got my traditions. I've got my religion. I've got my baptism. I said that prayer. I don't need the blood of Christ to cleanse me. I'm getting along pretty good. Thank you. I don't need any help from God either. That's the way most of us' attitudes are, or a lot of our attitudes are. But God says you need that righteousness of God, of Christ, to get to heaven. But in your pride, you exalt yourself against this knowledge, and you say you're going to get to heaven by your own works. That sin, that sin of pride, it blinds you, and it keeps you from the knowledge of God. And it keeps you from that knowledge that says that you got to repent of your sins or you ain't going to heaven. Therefore, you're going to die in your sin. But if you repent and you repent of that sin of pride and repent of being blinded and go on and do that, then you'll be accounted as righteousness. Accounted as righteousness. Didn't he tell us in the word that he giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud? Didn't he say that he's going to hear the cry of the humble and he ain't going to have nothing to do with the proud but punish them? That's what he said. It is the height of foolishness to stand out against him in the pride of your learning, your pride of your wisdom, the pride of your self-righteousness when your end ain't nothing but the lake of fire. It ain't nothing but the lake of fire. Now, I would like to just give you a few examples in the Bible of how pride works and why God hates it. It's spiritual pride. And that's in the life of Cain over in Genesis 4, when God had revealed unto Cain and Abel that the only approach to a holy God was to be upon the basis of the shedding of blood, upon the basis of substitution, and that in God's appointed way, by the offering of a lamb, and the word says that Abel came that way, admitting he was a sinner, offering his blood sacrifice, but that Cain, in the pride of his heart, brought of the fruit of the ground. By bringing an offering of his own hand, he told God that he wasn't a sinner and that God had judged him wrongly. You know, man's still doing the same thing today. There ain't no need for me to come up by the way of the blood. I'm not a sinner, like God says I am. Spiritual pride lifts a man up to defy God, saying he's not a sinner. Now, over in Mark 10, we read the story of the rich ruler, that rich young ruler, who came running up to the Lord. And he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And when the Lord answered him by telling him, "Thou knowest the commandments, don't commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." The rich young ruler said unto him, "Master, all these I have I observed from my youth." Now, we see spiritual pride in another form. Now, that man's heart had deceived him into believing that he hadn't committed adultery because he hadn't done that outward act, not knowing that the heart of adultery is in the eyes of God the same sin. Pride had deceived him into believing that because he hadn't killed anyone, he's free of that law, not knowing that hatred of one's brother and unlawful anger is murder in the sight of God. Pride deceived his heart into believing that he'd never stolen anything, not knowing that covetousness is stealing. And that was the sin of his heart. Now, over in Luke 18, that same thing about spiritual pride concerning the prayer of the Pharisees in the temple. Y'all remember that? He said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You can see that pride had blinded that man's heart. to what he needed of God, which only made him proud of who he was and what he'd done and what he hadn't done. His religion consisted in five eyes. I was on the throne. And there's not many that are listening to me who are proud of your Bible learning, proud of your abilities, proud of your teaching, proud of your preaching, proud of your church. I've seen, and proud of your pastor, your denomination, your gift, and proud that you're not as other men are. Now, we need to cry out against the spiritual pride of our heart, and we need to lay our hearts bare before God and confess it, and knowing that it can only be cleansed before God by the precious blood of Christ. We need to cry out against that pride of our heart, confess it, and cry after Christ for deliverance. That's what we need to do. If we confess our sins, he says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I believe that's about all I have, Brother David.
Okay, right, Michael. Well, praise God, brother. Amen. You and David had a wonderful word, and praise God. Because that pride thing, boy, it could be very devastating to anybody, you know, if we walk in that. And like Brother David was saying, you know, a lot of times people don't know that they're walking in pride. And but people do. And they're discerning that, you know, through, you know, studying the Word of God and or through the gifts of discerning the spirits. But anyway, because I'm, you know, the Lord has had me bring a lot of people through deliverance for quite a few years, you know, we've all had to deal with pride because basically mankind, because of Adam's sin, you know, were morally bad. And so that's all through the fall. So we couldn't help it because we came out of Adam's loins. So we needed a brand new heart. And over there in Psalms chapter 24 talks about he that have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto falsehood and have not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And we're blessed because the Father drew us to his Son, Jesus. And through faith, you know, it was imputed righteousness to us, not because of anything we did. And that's what this message is all about. We have nothing to be prideful about because we didn't do anything. It was Christ Jesus. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And God, you know, through his word, through the gospel, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, what does it gain a man, you know, if he gain the whole world and lose his soul. So Jesus, you know, through his word, just told us basically we need to lose our life, our soul life, to gain his life. And one of the things, you know, what falls under pride is ego, which is Antichrist, really. Arrogance, vanity, self-importance, as if, you know, you're important, you know. False self-worth, haughtiness, self-righteousness, you know. And those actually, you know, that are fall into perfectionism, you know, also fall into being prideful too. And so what we want, you know, we want to allow the Lord to bring a deliverance into our life. And we can renounce that, just like David Hill says. I'm aware of that pride could be a generational curse too. And so a lot of times through a deliverance session, we'll break all the generational curses of pride. And some have, you know, operate more pride than others. But this is man's heart right here. And it's because of the fall. And Adam sinning, you know, came on the whole human race. But over here, Mark 7, verse 21, it talks about it's out of the heart that proceedeth evil reasoning, which means evil thoughts and evil imaginations and evil discussions, you know, in your communication and all that, fornication, thefts, murders, adulterers, coveting, wickedness, guile or deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, which means evil speaking, pride. There it is. There's that word pride. So that was already in our hearts, see, and foolishness. And so all these evil proceed from within and defile the man. And just like David Eales was talking about, you know, it also defiles many. And if that's in our heart. And, you know, just like the United States, I mean, it's known as a very prideful nation to the whole world. And so we can get caught up in that national pride. And a lot, all nations, you know, fall into that basically through national pride. We need to be delivered from that. Our alliance is in the King of Kings, praise God. You know, so we have to be very careful about being caught up in national pride or cultural or race pride or, you know, and allowing that to put you into a position thinking that because maybe you're a white nation or you're black or brown or whatever, you know, you allow that to, or Indian pride, you know, like a brown man or whatever, you know, we don't want to fall into that because there's no pride, you know, in God. And just like Michael was talking about it, pride takes away from his glory. And so if we're exalting ourselves, we're doing like Satan did. You know, he exalted himself, you know, and we're taking on his nature, you know, so you don't want to do that either. And but we have to also be careful about religious pride. That's a very strong spirit, you know, and it falls on a lot of leaders, you know. I know when I was in the charismatic meetings, I connected with a lot of different churches out there, and there was a lot of characteristics of spiritual pride that I saw in a lot of the leadership, exalting themselves if they were somebody, see. And, in him, we're everything, but in ourselves, we're nothing, you know. And we need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. And not exalt ourselves, because just like David was reading on some scriptures, that God will abase us sooner or later, you know. And we're only deceiving our own self if we're operating in pride and we're thinking we're something when we're really nothing, you know. Some people fall into the leadership setting, and they want people to obey them, you know. And they like that that stage presence of being on stage and all that, and people listening to them and all that, actors in the world, you know, all over the world, you know, they love that stage presence, you know, and they're full of pride. And so we have to be careful of that because our soul, you know, that pride will get into us, and we want to be exalted and we want to be recognized by the world or men or whoever or family members. It doesn't matter, just anybody, you know. You are wanting people to fall down at our feet as if we're somebody and we're really nothing, you know, in God's eyes. And that's the reason why we have to humble ourselves before Almighty God and submit to the potter's hand, allow him to purge that beast kingdom, that pride, that perfectionism or spiritual pride or whatever, anything that's from a bad heart, like covetousness or guile or murder or adultery or lasciviousness or evil reasoning. See, that's what God's purging out of us as we submit to the potter's hand, the Father. And so he's putting in us, you know, and giving us the grace of mercy to be totally yielded to the fruits of the Holy Spirit so we can manifest Jesus, manifest the love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's bringing a transformation in our life. We're losing our soul life to gain his nature, his mind, will, and emotion. And that's what we're pressing in for. And so if we go back, if God's been bringing deliverance into our life and we keep going back, you know, and we want to be somebody and be recognized by the people out there, then we're setting ourselves up, and God's going to bring us down sooner or later, you know. And God the Word of God is real plain. He uses the weak, the base, and the nobodies, you know. And over here in chapter 7 in Mark, if you start with verse 1, you can see how religious pride and legalism is in the church, you know, and how the church likes to put law on people. And they're puffed up in their pride, and they really think they're somebody when really they're nothing, you know. And I like to read the account here because I was just really just kind of a little bit of an eye opener. And when I was listening to David and Michael, I was just saying, wow, you know, there's a lot there, you know, just in that little setting right there. And they were kind of you could see the pride just oozing out of them because they were trying to bring a situation to Jesus, you know, and to see if they could really trip him up, but they didn't. It says right here, and the Pharisees gathered unto him and certain of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, and seeing that some of his disciples ate their loaves with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. In other words, they didn't wash their hands. So they were eating the food, you know, and they were being considered by the Pharisees, which were being really legalistic, you know, as if dirt would really do anything to you or hurt you or bring harm to your body. But because they were so legalistic and they got caught up, you know, putting law on people all the time, they were trying to bring them into a bondage situation, and it became a tradition to them, you know, to make sure that you wash hands. And I'm not saying that you can't wash your hands before you eat. I'm not saying that at all, but you have to understand what the principle behind what's being said. That is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. So they were bound by the traditions of the elders. And so they wanted to make sure they were pleasing those who were watching, you know. Hey, I'm over here washing my hands, you know. I'm doing what you said. I'm holding to the traditions of men, you know. And coming from market, except they sprinkle themselves, they eat not, and many other things there are, which they have received to hold, washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with defiled hands? So now they were making a point, you know, and saying that, hey, your disciples are defiled, you know, because they didn't wash their hands. But he said, Jesus said to them, Isaiah, well prophesied of you hypocrites. So that's how God views that. He's calling them hypocrites. He's calling those who have a religious heart hypocrites because they put so much on the body of Christ. Well, through their pride, too, of being something when they're really nothing. And they put all this on the body of Christ and wanting the body of Christ to lay down at their feet and hang on every word that they say and all that. And so they get caught up in that manipulation and controlling, you know, the body of Christ. That's the Nicolaitan era right there. Nico, to conquer, and laity, people, you know. Conquer what? God's people. And so he says, you hypocrites, as it is written, that the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, that's the reason why God uses the weak, the base, and the nobodies. And a lot of times God uses the people that have been damaged, you know. And he raises them up. He cleanses them through the washing and the watering of the word. And they know who their master are. They know that they've been forgiven much. And those who have been forgiven much loveth much. And he says, but their heart is far from me. We need to always examine our heart. Are we with the Lord or are we against the Lord? Are we walking as he's walking? Are we obeying his word from our heart? We don't want to follow after Jesus with our head knowledge, you know, what we know of the Word of God. I know there's a situation down out there in California. There's a man, if I mention him, you all know who I'm talking about, but that's not important, you know. So we don't want to be lifted up in pride. We don't want to be religious. We want to know the Word of God. We want relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of a guy, don't know him personally, but I've heard a lot about him through other ministers, you know, and I and they got a lot of it, the information through books that he's got. He's been around for quite a few years. He can quote 1 John, 2 John, you know, from start to finish and not miss a lick. But that doesn't mean that he's spiritual. It just means he has a photographic mind. He can remember things, you know. And some people have that gift. It's amazing to me how some people do have that gift. But that doesn't make them more spiritual than others, because Paul talked about the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is a dead letter, but the Spirit gives it life. If we have to know him, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. We know no man after the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. So as we're reading the Word of God, guess who's opening the Scriptures to us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's opening up to us and giving us understanding. That's the reason why he says, get wisdom, get knowledge, get understanding. Not to get puffed up and try to be somebody so that we will know the will of God. That's the reason why we get knowledge and understanding. And it's God, through his Son, who's given us the understanding and the wisdom, because Jesus is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, then he says, teaching for doctrines, commands of men. They deviated from the Word of God, leaving the commandments of God. That's what I just said. You hold fast the traditions of men. And he said to them, well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. And that's what a lot of the denominations and the non-denominations and the system of man are doing today, you know. They've deviated from the Word of God. They're added to and taken away. And the Bible's real plain about that. Even Moses, back in Deuteronomy, three times that I know of, he said, don't add to or diminish. And it says that we know in Revelation. So we don't need to be adding to the Word of God or taken away. We don't should allow our traditions to come into play and take away the Word of God. And that's what the denominations have basically done. They are really considered to be the daughters of the harlot church. The Catholic Church is the mother. And so we don't want to put traditions, our traditions, into the setting that God has already set before us. Amen. He says, don't go beyond what is written. Stay with the traditions based on the Word of God. That's where what Paul was talking about. Stay with the Word of God. Don't deviate from the Word of God. Don't add to, and don't put people under law, you know. Praise God. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and who speaketh evil of father or mother, let him end in death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is Corban, which is given to God, you no longer suffer him to opt for a father or mother, making void the Word of God by your traditions. And did you hear what he said? We can void the Word of God for vain traditions or man's traditions, and we don't want to do that either. Which you have delivered, and many such like you do. And he called to him the crowd again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Now, that's basically he's commanded them, he's beckoning them. Well, let's not say a commandment, but let's say he's beckoning them, hear me, and understand. There is nothing from without the man that going into him can defile him, but the things proceeding out of the man are what defile the man. And when he entereth into the house from the crowd, his disciples asked of him the parable. So even the disciples were not really understanding where Jesus was coming from, because they were bound by the law, because they were under the law, and Jesus was bringing them out of the law. He was bringing them the Spirit, you know, through the Word of God and speaking the Word of God to them. And he told them earlier, you know, my words are Spirit and life. If you receive it, and if you receive it, you have life within yourself, because it's Spirit. Amen. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God. And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? So he kind of rebuked him a little bit. Maybe we all need to be rebuked just a little bit by the Lord Jesus. Perceive ye not that whatever from without goeth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught. This he said, making all meats clean, and he said that what proceedeth out of the man that defile the man, for from within, out of the heart, so God's dealing with a heart, of man proceedeth the evil reasoning and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries and coveting and wickedness and guile and lasciviousness and evil eye, railing and pride and foolishness, and all these evils proceed from within and defile that the man. So God is cleaning us up through the washing and the watering of the word. And I'd like to go over here to Philippians, over here in chapter 2. And it says, if therefore any exhortation, meaning encouragement or comfort, is in Christ, if any consolation or a consolation of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy, that you think the same. So the Lord wants us to think the same way. He doesn't want us to have no division amongst us. He wants us to flow together, and the Holy Spirit is bringing us into the unity of the faith, into the measure, stature, and the fullness of Christ. Paul admonished of the Corinthian church that there should be no division amongst you. No, we're to embrace one another and to love one another. You know, he doesn't want us to be full of pride and full of dead man's bones, basically. That's what he's saying, really. He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to love one another from the heart, not from the head. Now, it may start out with the head with some, but we need to get our heart right. If we have any alt or, you know, any hate towards a brother or a sister, well, God calls us a murderer, and we need to repent and be delivered from that spirit and get our heart right with the Lord, because he's not going to bless us if we walk continually to walk in that kind of a state of mind. We have to get our mind renewed to the Word of God. And then he says that you think the same, having the same love, being of one soul, because we're one body, one Lord, you know, and of one mind. He wants us to be one mind. Praise God, based on the word of God, speaking the oracles of God, speaking the word of God. Out of our bellies going to flow rivers of living water. We're lifting each other up in the Lord. We're boasting in the Lord, not in a prideful way, but we're boasting things in the Lord and sharing what the Lord's doing. Praise God. Doing nothing through faction, ooh, or through vainglory or pride. Praise God. But in lowliness, this is the heart thing that God wants us to walk into. But in lowliness of mind, counting one another better than themselves. I guarantee it, if we walk in that right there, pride will have to go. If we walk right in that, if we see each other better than ourselves, we won't be walking in pride. There's no way you can walk in pride if you think of your brother better than yourself. And you want to see your brother and your sister to go all the way, you know, making their calling and election sure and running that race of endurance, because you'll be there with them and praying with them because you love them from the heart. It's not a jealousy thing. You're not trying to compete with them, you know, because a lot of people get caught up in sports. Now I know that I lived in Alabama, so I know that Alabama, you know, won a lot of national championships. But I'm going to tell you what reeked in Alabama, pride. And also with Auburn, pride. I mean, should Christians even be in sports? I think not. But there's a lot of Christians that, you know, don't see that. They don't have that light. But I'm telling you, what musters into people's hearts is what? Pride. And we have to be very, I just tell you, go down to Alabama. You could be right here in Tennessee. I see it when I'm, you know, I see the Tennessee pride. I see the Alabama pride. I see the Georgia pride. I see all these different states' pride of sports and all that. People get caught up in, you know, competing against one another and all that. Should a Christian be doing that? Absolutely not. But in lowliness of mind, counting one another better than themselves, not looking each severally to his own, praise God, but each severally also to those of others. You're not trusting in yourself anymore. Praise God. You have no more confidence in the flesh anymore. You're putting your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water, because you're getting your mind renewed by the Word of God. So what's going to come out of you? The Word of God. Amen. You're going to encourage your brothers and sisters. You're going to pray for your brothers and sisters. You're going to be concerned about your brothers and sisters. If you see something, instead of being critical and exalting yourself as you're somebody and you're really nothing. No, you're going to pray for that brother, you're going to, or that sister who may have fallen into pride or self-righteousness or whatever, you know. Pray for them, because we have a lot of brothers and sisters that are still in the system of man. Let me tell you something. It's a humbling thing that God called me out from among them, because I know I got a lot of brothers and sisters that are still there, and they really do love God from in the mindset that they understand who God really is. And they're being deceived, and they're also being self-deceived. Some of them are being self-deceived too. But praise God, when we go through tribulation and a man-child ministry comes about, many of our brothers and sisters are going to come out, and God's going to do a quick work in them and cleanse them. And boy, we're going to just see a miracle take place with a lot of our brothers and sisters that were bound in that system of man in the harlot church, because God's going to even beckon a lot of them to come out during tribulation. He's going to tell them, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Praise God. And we need to be ready for that. Praise God. Have this mind in you. Praise God. Now, this is an encouragement. This is a promise of God, because he wants us to have the mind of Christ. He says, have this mind in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who existed in God's form, counting not the being on an equality with God ought to be grasped at, but emptied himself. That's our Lord Jesus Christ right there. He emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, coming into sinful flesh without sin, praise God, being made in his likeness, being made in likeness of men like us, and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. Jesus Christ humbled himself to show us the way. Praise God. And he went to his physical cross so we could go to what? Our spiritual cross. I mean, that to me is a blessing. You know, when I really got the understanding, and I really didn't really have that understanding until I got under David's ministry. And I praise for David's ministry because the Lord has really used him in such a mighty way to bring forth truth. And it's brought a lot of healing and deliverance into many of our lives because of the truth. The truth will set you free. If you abide in his word, praise God, abiding in his word, you are truly his disciple. You will know the truth. It didn't say you may know the truth. You will know the truth. That's a promise of God. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, because it's Jesus Christ setting you free from yourself. Amen. As you submit to the potter's hand. Amen. So he says, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yeah, death of the cross, so that we could, what, go to our spiritual cross, dying out to the self-life. Well, if you're dying out to the self-life and you're going to moon glory, pride has to go, amen. Because there's no way you can live the crucified life and being prideful, you know. You can't. You can't do both. You can't straddle the fence no more. See, the Lord's not allowing us to straddle the fence no more. If we keep straddling that fence, you know, my wife had a quick vision not too long ago, and the Lord said, if I don't have all of you, you know, I want all of you, not just part of you. And he knocked, and she saw the hand of God come down and knock that person off the fence, and it fell on the left side. In other words, that's the way of destruction. That's the least path of resistance. That's the broad way. And we don't want to go the broad way, because the broad way is going down to that destruction, you know, so we have to be careful about that. We want to stay on that straight, narrow path, which is the pathway into the kingdom of God. That is abiding in Christ. And that's total security in the Lord Jesus Christ if you're abiding in him. But if you're out there doing your own thing, there's no guarantee that you'll make it in, because the Bible says those who endure to the end shall be saved. And so we have much to do. We must be enduring in our trials and our tribulations and allowing God to do whatever he needs to do to get so we can get things right, and submitting to his hand. Praise God. And you know what? God likes that when you submit to him. Amen. That's the reason why he tells us to submit one to another. Praise God. Wherefore, see, God's no respecter of person, but he's also a respecter of faith. Amen. Wherefore also God highly exalted him. Look what God did. God the Father exalted him and endued him with a name above every name, that in that name of Jesus every knee shall bow. What a wonderful thing, you know, to be able to serve a living God, Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. In all things in heaven and on earth and under the sun, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father, Father's glory. Amen. So that, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed not in as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your trembling. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to get things right. We have to do it God's way. We have to obey his word. Because if you're obeying his word and his commandments, which is in the word of God, you know, we're New Testament pattern now. We're fulfilling the law. We're not under the law, but we are fulfilling the law by the Spirit of God from our hearts, because God is writing the word of God on the tablets of our heart and our mind. Praise God for that. And it's good that he's doing that. And he's doing such a work through the washing and the watering of the... He's cleaning us. We're clean, see? You know, he even told the 12 disciples, you know, basically 11 of them were clean through the washing and the watering of the word. But one of them was what? A devil. Why? Because he fell in pride. He took on the nature of Satan instead of taking on the nature of Jesus, you know? He had a choice, but he got offended. Jesus offended him, you know? And, you know, just... preaching truth, and the truth offended him, you know, on a few occasions. And so Jesus was pointing it out that all were clean except for one, you know. And so that's the reason why we need to really examine our hearts and make sure that we're clean. The Bible says to come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch no unclean thing. There's a lot of Christians that revel into all the traditions of men out there, got caught up in all kinds of unclean pagan practice out there, and a lot of them don't even know it, but some know it, but do it anyway. And they're touching what? The unclean. Well, the Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're to be a light to the world. We're not to fellowship with the world in its ways. We're to be that beacon light to the world. And if we're not being a beacon light, that's to our shame, you know? So we really need to forsake the world and its ways and not to be influenced by the world and its ways. There's a lot of things in the Bible, you know, that you could, if you just read it, it's in the letter, you know, that if you just read it, God will open the scriptures to you and you'll know from right from wrong, you know, should I partake in this or shouldn't I partake in that? You know, God's not going to lead you astray. He'll lead you to truth. He guides you. He'll guide you. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and that's what we're pressing in for. If we're being led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. That's what the Bible says. That's sons and daughters of God. Amen. Because we're growing up in the head. We're growing up in the Son, and that's a blessing. Amen. And he will not lead you astray. The Holy Spirit will never lead you astray. And we will be an example to the world. And that's what he wants us to do, be examples one to another, you know. You know, iron does sharpen iron, praise God, amen. He doesn't want us to walk in sin, willful sin. He doesn't, if we know to do right and we don't do it, guess what? That's sin to us. And if we're walking in willful sin, well, there's a whole book about that. Hebrews, and I forget what chapter it is. David Hills probably will know it because he quotes it all the time. But, if we're willfully sinning, there remains no more sacrifice. So God will judge us in this time, you know, be glad that he does, you know. And so that's the reason why we have to get our hearts right and serve a living God from our heart, not and from our, you know, heart and mind, out of a pure heart and pure mind, not in a tainted mind or anything like that. We need to really seek God from our heart and want to get things right, want to be delivered from demons, want to be delivered from the world and its ways, want to be delivered from the demoniac spirits. Because the Bible also says, after he says, come out from among you, be ye separate, saith the Lord, he also says, cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's what we were reading. We want to have clean hands and a pure heart. And that's the only way we're going to be able to walk in the presence of God, with a pure heart. He wants us to be holy like he's holy. And that, I just wanted to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and Lord bless you, and David, I believe that's all the Lord wants me to speak on.
All right. Well, that was very good. Thank you all, brethren. It's a good word from the Lord. You know, brethren, the one of the cures for pride is the revelation of what the Lord desires of us concerning the crucified life. How Shall We Die is a really good book, I think, that would be a blessing to you. And it's on the site. It's free. Many people are really getting blessed by it. And it's just pointing out what the Lord desires of us as far as the crucified life, as far as humility. You know, people that don't pray believe they can handle the situation. There's a certain amount of pride in anybody that don't pray or don't think they need to pray. Pride cometh before the fall. Call upon the Lord. You know, humble yourself before the Lord. Seek the Lord. Ask Him to put it in your heart. You can't do anything of yourself. You go to God in prayer. You ask God to deliver you from a spirit of pride or anything else. You ask His help for everything, knowing that you don't have salvation in you. You don't have the power of it in you. It's all in the power of God. But when we go to faith, we go to Him in faith and trust in Him. He's going to do it. He will deliver us. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. You know, recently we studied on the man-child birthing to anointing. And we had a subtitle there called Searching for Truth. Because we are looking for what God is saying to us. We always desire that His parables would be opened up to us and we would understand these things. We don't claim that in ourselves we have this wisdom. You know, we seek it from God. We ask God for it. And I shared a typo. I think Stephen Borchert pointed it out recently. That I was using March 11th, and I should have been saying April 11th, which I knew and understood, but I wasn't thinking about it. And so Brad fixed that for us, both in the audio and also in the text of the article on the site called Man Child Birthing to Anointing. And we're still asking the Lord, these dreams are so deep sometimes, you know, and we know that the Lord is speaking. Everybody can see that has eyes to see and ears to hear can see that. But we ask God to please bring us the truth. Please bring us the revelation. Sometimes we get a little bit at the time the Lord gives it to us as far as interpretation, you know. But sometimes we just, after we seek Him for a while and the timing is right, He gives us more concerning this. And so He brings us back. He brings to our remembrance these things, and we go back and we see what the Lord is saying. Sometimes you don't really know the full truth of a revelation like that until something happens or until part of it's fulfilled, or even sometimes until it's all fulfilled. We don't understand the fullness of it. And because God really doesn't want to reveal it at that time, you know. But it's awesome to look back and see the fullness of the revelation of what some of these things are. Praise God. I wish I had more time to go back and update things when we do see more and more fulfillment of dreams, visions, revelations, you know, from the Lord. It's awesome. It's awesome. I praise God.